All right. This morning, we're going to continue in our series, Jesus Revealed, and we're at part 31. We've been on this course since the beginning of the year. Obviously, we've had some guest speakers here and there, but here we are sitting at the first Sunday in October, and we're still in this message. And God's after something, right? It stems from a question that Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 16 when he said, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say that I am?" Not who does Joe say I am? Not who does your mother say I am? No, who do you say I am? Who do you personally say I am? And the answer to that question is really critical because it raises for us, what do we really believe? Who do we really believe Jesus is? What do we really believe Jesus has the power to do? Or what do we really believe about his heart for us personally? That really makes a difference, right? There's a greater measure of abundant life for us to access the more we believe the truth about who Jesus really is. And those in our spheres of influence are longing for us, right? Every one of us has a sphere of influence. We have people in our lives. They come and go. We work with them. They live in our neighborhoods. There's family members, right? People that we see in the marketplace. All of those people are longing for the sons and daughters of the living God to reveal the true Jesus. That's you and me, if you have a relationship with Jesus here today, right? And we can only give away what we have. And so the measure of Jesus that has been revealed to you, that you've received, that you truly believe, that empowers you to be able to release that in your sphere of influences. Okay? So who we say Jesus is extremely critical and significant. And the Holy Spirit highlighted at the beginning of the year for us to sort of put on the glasses of the Apostle John, the disciple John. And we started in the Gospel of John, and we've looked at the whole Gospel of John, and now we're in 1 John, the first letter of John. We've covered the first two chapters of that letter. And we've identified 216 revelation statements so far about who Jesus is. There's probably more, right? But the reality is, as Pastor Lisa and myself have given these messages, we felt like these are the things that have jumped off the page for us. And so we've sort of held those out to you. And with each one, you've had to sort of look at it and say, do I believe that? And if you don't, that's okay. It's just good to know, what do you believe, right? What do you really believe? Because it shapes your life. Today, we're going to look at the third chapter of 1 John. And so if you have your Bibles, you can open up to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to go through the whole chapter this morning. It starts off with, John says, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Let's pause for a second, right? John says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. It's done. He already has given it to us. It's been accomplished. We just need to receive it. We need to receive the love that he's already been pouring out, that we should be called children of God. Children of God, sons and daughters of God. And so we are. It's not "and so we're becoming." It's "and so we are." If you've accepted Jesus into your heart, if you believe in the truth of who he is as the Son of God, you become a child of God. You become a son. You become a daughter. It's done. Right? It's your identity. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him, John says. Right? He says, "Beloved, we are God's children now." Again, it's your true identity. You're a child of God if you have relationship with him. And what we will be, right? Now he looks to the future. He says, what we will be has not yet appeared. It's not our focus, right? We don't have to worry about what we will be. You can speculate on it if you want to. But he says, but we know that when he appears, when Jesus comes back, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. That's really, really good news. We don't have to worry about what we're going to be like, but we will know that when he comes back, we're going to be like him. We become what we behold. Do you guys believe that? So if you behold Jesus, you become more and more like Jesus. Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Isn't that interesting how John words that? If we hope in him, when you hope in something, what do? You look at it, right? You're looking to Jesus. Your hope is in Jesus. I'm looking at Jesus. John says that as we hope in him, it purifies us as he is pure. So as Jesus is pure, I put my hope in him. I become purified as he is pure. It's very interesting. He goes on in verse 4 and it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous, or as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. So everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, right? He's basically saying sin equals lawlessness. Okay, you know. It says in verse 5, it says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. I thought it was interesting he said, you know, to these disciples. Remember, he's writing the letter to disciples. We don't know exactly where. There's speculation around it, but they're disciples. And he says, you know. It's almost as if John's saying, remember the truth that you know about who Jesus is and what he did. It says, Jesus appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. He came to take away sin. In Jesus, there was no sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. We're going to look at that later in this chapter. John says, no one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. It's interesting, right? If you take the whole context of John, it's a little bit tricky for us because we did chapters 1 and 2 a little while ago. We've had some guest speakers in between. And you remember in 1, right? Or I think it's 1, 2. I didn't look it up. Anyway, in one of those chapters, it ultimately says, if anybody says he's without sin, he's a liar. And now here John's saying, no one who abides in Jesus keeps on sinning. What's that all about? No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. It doesn't seem like he's saying no one who's ever sinned has seen him or known him. Doesn't seem like he's saying that you have to live perfect or you're out. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as Jesus is righteous. Right? Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The real question, I think, for today is what do you make a practice of? Are you a regular practicer of sinning? Or are you a regular practice of righteousness? Where is your focus? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. As we continue going on in this letter, we're going to learn about the powerful word of grace. Somebody mentioned that in pre-service prayer, of grace, that divine empowerment to do what we can never do on our own. It gets dispensed to us as we receive Jesus. Verse 9, it says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So it says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. We just said by believing in God, you become a child of God, right? By believing in Jesus, who he really is, you become a son or a daughter. You've been born of God. Does that make sense? Right? The key is not to look at me and say, well, what are you saying? The reality is, what do you really believe as you read through this, right? So, for no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in you. It lives inside of you. His life force, his grace, it remains inside of you. You cannot keep on sinning because you have been born of God. Does it say, and you'll never sin again? No. It says you can't keep on sinning. There's something about the divine empowerment of what God releases inside of you where he shines light on what's actually going on inside of you. So we're not surprised if he exposes something inside of us, either a way that we're living or something that we're doing that's sinful in nature, that isn't loving, that doesn't honor God. It's his light that shines on it that reveals the truth of what's inside. Then we have a choice. What do you do with that? You try to hide it? Or do you say, okay, God, I want to partner with you. I'm going to receive your grace in this area of my life. The truth, I think, what John's saying is you're not stuck. You're not stuck in sin because of the seed that lives inside of you. And so anyone who feels stuck this morning, it's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie. If you have habitual sin in your life, it's a lie. If you have habitual patterns that you know don't honor God, you're not stuck. You may feel stuck, but you're not stuck. That's the truth of this word. Because God's seed abides in you, his grace, his life force. Jesus himself remains inside of you. Do you really believe it? And you cannot keep on sinning because you have been born of God. You've been given a new nature. You're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Let that sit for a minute. Right? I think you would agree with me. You're not a child of the devil. So you're a child of God. Is it true? Right? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I love that. Because John's really practical. When he says, whoever practices righteousness is not of God, what's righteousness? Who's got a succinct definition, right, that you can just run with? Right? It feels like it's being perfect. It's being like God, right? But then he adds this, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Because I think we think of righteousness as my walk with God, me and him. I don't think we think of righteousness as how I treat my brother. And I think John's emphasizing that for the disciples that he's reaching out to. And he's saying, it's not just about your relationship with Jesus. It's not just about your secret life or what's going on inside of you. It actually also, it is that, don't get me wrong. But it's also, how do you treat your brothers and sisters? Verse 11, he goes on, he says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Again, he says, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning. Remember what you've heard from the beginning. Remember the truth that we should love one another. We shouldn't be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Right? Again, it says, because his own deeds were evil, his brother's righteous. The story's in Genesis chapter 4. We're not going to go there, but really it was a question of the heart of worship or the offering that they were bringing before the Lord. Right? Which offering was pleasing to the Lord? Abel's. It was pleasing to the Lord. Cain's was not. So what does Cain do? Does Cain repent? Does he change his offering? Couldn't he have done that? Isn't there a possibility? Was there time for it? Or was it over? You already blew it. It's done. Seemed like there could have been another way. But something happened inside of Cain where he was jealous of his brother. He was jealous that God received his brother's offering and not his. There was a sense of comparison between Cain and Abel. And it led to hate and murder inside of Cain. So at the start it was, I'm jealous that God liked Abel's offering more than mine. And as he feasted on that jealousy and the comparison, it led to, I hate my brother. And when the opportunity arose, he killed his brother. Right? Versus repenting. John says we should love one another, pursue God's heart, celebrate what God celebrates. Right? So when you see something that pleases God, and you see something inside of you that doesn't please God, don't compare with your brother. Lay the thing that's inside of you that doesn't please God at his feet and invite him to rest on you with his grace to honor and to worship and to serve him however he would have you do it. It's not about your brother or your sister. It's about you in that sense. Verse 13, don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. You guys like that? We know that we have passed out of death and into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. All right, so don't be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Why not? Later he'll say, because they hated Jesus. Right? And who lives inside of you if you have a relationship with Jesus? Jesus, right? So we'll talk about it. He says, we know that we have passed out of death and into life. It's done. When you accepted Jesus into your heart, when you believe the truth about who he is, you pass out of death and into life. And that's why you're a new creation. The old is gone. It's dead. You can go play with it. If you like to do that kind of thing, I don't recommend it. But you're a new creation, right? We've passed out of death into life. And then he says, because we love the brothers. So one of the evidences of being a new creation is how we treat one another. Does that make sense? Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Anybody like that? Have you ever hated somebody? Don't raise your hand. Right? I'm sure there's a few people in the sound of my voice, and maybe somebody listening on the podcast, who has struggled with somebody in their life before. And maybe they let it fester to a place of hate. Right? Is John saying there's no hope for you if that was you? No. Right? It reminds me of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, right? John says, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So if you stay in this place of hate and you feast on it and you let it take over, it's going to affect you. Does that make sense? It's going to compromise the life force that's alive and active inside of you. He says, we can either abide in Jesus, which equals life, or we could abide in death. And we get to choose. You get to choose every day, probably 100 times throughout the day. What are you going to abide in? When somebody does something that is hurtful, maybe they do something that is unthinkable towards you, what's your response? Right? There's a sense of you could abide in Jesus. Jesus had a lot of people that didn't like him. He had a lot of people that reviled, made nasty comments at him. He had a lot of people who threw stones at him. He had some people that nailed him to a cross. And even on the cross, he forgave them. So he set an example of love that feels pretty intense. And then he comes and he lives inside of us. And it's that divine empowerment, that lizard, that seed that's inside of us that can allow you to love the most horrific thing. that can allow you to forgive somebody who's truly offended you at a deep, deep level where you don't keep bringing it back up, bringing it back up, bringing it back up, right? We have access to that. That's what John's describing, I believe. He's saying you have access to live in a manner towards your brothers and sisters higher than maybe what you're currently living at, right? Or at least it's available to you if you choose to abide in Jesus, because he'll lead you there. The reality is if you abide in Jesus, he will shine light on every single area of your life that doesn't line up with Jesus. And so he'll reveal what's really in your heart towards him, towards your circumstances, or towards the people around you. He does it to bless you because he doesn't want to leave you in that place. So he allows that to be exposed, shines his light to allow you to see what's really going on there. Then you have a choice. You can lay it at his feet and receive his grace, his empowerment to love in a manner that is not your old nature, right? Remember, that old thing is dead. You're a new creation. Verse 16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we know love. It's interesting we're doing communion this morning. By this we'll know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for others. How do we know love? What's the greatest example of love? The real example of love is laying down your life, right? Jesus modeled that for us, not just on the cross. We see him lay down his life continually as he walked on earth, right? And it says, John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods, sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? So if you see your brother and sister in need and you actually have something that you could do about it, and you say, no, I don't want to. I'm not going to do it. It raises a question about, does God's love truly abide in you? Make sense? Again, he keeps saying little children. We've talked about this a bunch. He's reminding them. These are disciples that John loves. I think it's interesting. John is the disciple. He calls himself, I'm the disciple that Jesus loved. And then these are disciples that John loves. He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Don't just talk a good talk. It requires action. Love is an action. Jesus modeled that for us. So if we're truly going to love, it's going to require action. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So by this we shall know we are of the truth, right? Jesus is the truth, ultimately, right? And reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts. So if that message of condemnation sneaks in there, remember, God is greater than your heart. He knows everything. And remember the truth that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. We can rest before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Ultimately, it's because we're abiding in him. Right? You can go back to John chapter 15. One of the fruits of abiding is that you get everything you ask for. Lines up in the kingdom. Because when you're abiding, you're not seeking selfishly. You're not pursuing your own interests. When you're truly abiding in Jesus, you're pursuing his interests. So it's very easy for your Heavenly Father to give you the things that you're asking for. Right? It's a journey. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. All right, so his commandment that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, just as he commanded us, right? So he kept it really simple for us. It's very simple, right? Whoever keeps his commandment, so whoever believes in Jesus and whoever loves one another, that's it. That's all you got to worry about. You don't have to worry about how you're going to pay the bills. You don't have to worry about Joe Schmo and what's going on in his life. This is what it really comes down to. It doesn't matter how you're being treated at work. It doesn't matter how your neighborhood's going. It doesn't matter all those things. God cares about all those things. But at the end of the day, his commandment to us is to believe in Jesus and to love one another. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. Could it be that simple? Do you think if God's abiding in you, you'll be able to have grace to handle all the situations that come at you? I think so. I think so. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Was it easy for Jesus? Nope. I don't know about sweating blood, right? It didn't feel too easy in the garden, right? So let's not paint a picture that's not accurate. He never said it would be easy. But the reality is what he's saying is that it's, in one sense, it is simple. If you truly believe in who Jesus is, and if you truly love one another, allow God to show you when you're not loving someone. And don't run away from it. Don't try to sugarcoat it. Allow yourself to see it, right? It doesn't come with condemnation. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus already knows your heart. He knows what's going on there. He knows the woundedness of your past that would cause you to respond in a certain way towards a person, right? He gets it. By this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. So the Holy Spirit confirms his abiding in us. That's really good news. The very presence of his Spirit confirms that he abides in us. And the reality is we have to tap into that abiding by abiding in him. Us in him and him in us allows us to live in the manner that he would have us live, right? So who's the Jesus revealed in 1 John chapter 3? I have five things that jumped out for me. The first is Jesus is the one who the world did not know. They couldn't recognize him. They didn't have eyes to see him, right? You think of the Jewish religious officials, right? The ones who should have known, should have recognized him. They're so caught up in tradition and religion that they couldn't see who Jesus really was. And then those who were a part of the world, they heard the things that Jesus was saying. They called it foolishness, right? They didn't have eyes. They couldn't understand it. His ways aren't our ways, right? So they couldn't make sense of it, right? The truth is, if we jump back in John, who gets to believe? Who does the light go on for, right? The ones that the Father draws, right? Can't control that. God's initiating with us. He exposes what's in our hearts. He allowed the Pharisees to see the truth that what they were believing wasn't true, but they weren't ready to receive that. Right? He breaks into our situations that seems foolish, and he astounds us with his miraculous glory. He continues to show off, revealing himself in the world, even if they don't see. Makes sense. The second is Jesus is the one who is pure. In Jesus, there is no sin. In Jesus, there's perfect love. There's a perfect sacrifice because he had no sin. There was no blemish in him. He was the only one who could have made that sacrifice because he was perfect without sin. And Jesus is the one who appeared to take away our sins. Right? It's very personal. It's not just the thing out here for all people. It is. Yet it's also very real for me. Jesus is the one who appeared to take away my sin. All the wrongdoings I've done since 1969, September 26th. Right? Everything. Jesus came to take away my sin. Everything that I chose to do, everything I chose not to do. And Jesus came to take away your sin. Everything in your entire life, anything that you would look back and you would still feel a measure of shame. He even came to take away your shame. He took it all. He took it all. You don't have to live with it anymore. Jesus is the one who appeared to defeat the works of the devil. Such good news. So think about what Jesus did as he walked on earth. Think about his interactions with people. Think about what he stood up for. Think about the barriers he crossed. It all represents the work of the devil. Right? It says Jesus is the one who appeared to defeat the works of the devil, all the works of the devil. And Jesus has the victory. It's finished. And what do we get to the joy of participating with him? We get to go defeat the works of the devil with him. Do you get that? In your family, in your neighborhood, in the supermarket, at your job, you get to defeat the works of the devil. The ways the devil tries to keep people enshrouded, bondage, stuck. And we get to go walking with Jesus into those arenas, and we get to release life and hope and peace and joy and healing, right? His power, because he abides in us and we abide in him. He designed it that the flow of defeating the works of the devil would flow through his disciples. We see that with his disciples when they walked with him on earth. We see that with the disciples in Acts, and we see that today. And then the last one for today that I saw was Jesus is the one who laid down his life for us, modeling for us how to love. Again, it's very personal. He's the model. There's no better model. Love leads to action. Jesus didn't just say, I love you, I love you, I love you. His love was in an action, a very tragic action, right? Very sacrificial action. And then he lives inside of us, right? And so he's saying, to love like I love, you have to lay down your life. You have to lay down your life, right? And so it's both in us and it's through us that we release this love that Jesus modeled for us, right? And it's actually a joy, right? It says, for the joy set before him. It's actually a joy to lay down our lives if we have life in right perspective. But when we're focused on our own agendas and our own things, it's very hard to lay down our lives. When our focus is on Jesus and his heart for people, it's actually rather easy to lay down your life. But ultimately, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? We just read a bunch of scripture, right? There's a lot of controversial stuff in there. A lot of interesting points that John's making for his little children or his dear ones, his beloved ones, right? Do you know about these truths about Jesus, or do you know Jesus as these truths? Is this the Jesus you actually know? Right? The pure one, the one who took away your sins, the one who defeats the work of the enemy or the devil, right? The one who laid down his life for you. Do you know that Jesus? Do you actually know him? Or is it just in your mind? You know about him. You know that's what they say he did. Or do you actually know it? That's the real question, right? With all of these messages. And are there aspects regarding these truths about Jesus that you want to press in and know more? Are you like, I've heard that, and I hear you saying that. I don't know what I really think about that as I hear you say it. And so I'm going to press in more on that. Really, the test is, can you share the Jesus revealed in 1 John 3 with integrity to those in your sphere of influence, right? Where you know that you know that you know that Jesus laid down his life for them. without a shadow of a doubt, you know that he's the one who defeats the works of the devil. And you get to stand in the gap as a royal priesthood and usher in the kingdom into this person's life. Do you know that you know that you know? Or is it just an idea? Is it for somebody else to do, the evangelist to do? The one who's anointed in that? Or is it you? If you don't know, or you can't share with integrity these truths, then we've been asking, well, why not, right? Again, it's not a condemning statement. It's just really a heart check. What's going on inside of you that, or which of these truths is hard for you, tricky for you? And then you bring that before the Holy Spirit and you say, will you reveal to me what's really going on inside of me? Again, that's if you want to grow. If you're happy with how you're going, just keep doing it. Right? You're going to be in heaven if you have a relationship with Jesus. Do you get it? It's for someone who wants to grow. Someone who knows there's more. That's why we press in. If you're content, you just hear the message and you walk out the door. If you realize that there's more and you want to access that, then you feast on it. Then you go and you explore it. It's not just by hearing it from me. It's you taking it to Jesus and saying, God, I want to know more about this. I want to know who you really are. Because I think there's a higher way for me to live. I think there's a more powerful way that I could be a force on this earth than what I'm currently experiencing. And that can only happen between you and him. Does that make sense? That's not in my notes. The reality is, I think God, you know, we've been doing this for 9 months. It's time to have a baby, right? You guys want to have a baby, right? You know, right? The reality is he's after something in us. He's saying, what do you really believe? Do you already know it all? You're just ready to go home? Okay. He loves you. That's okay. He won't stop loving you. But if you want to access the more, if you want to actually partner with him, walking in righteousness and releasing life, his life force here on earth, there's more. And those who are hungry will be satisfied. Make sense? All right, let's pray before I get in trouble. Jesus, no, it's all good. We know you love us and you have us right where we're supposed to be. And you know every single person who heard this message, whether they're here in person or they're listening to it on the podcast, you know their story. You know what has shaped them up to this day, October 6, 2024. You know every detail. You know the highs and the lows. You know the hurts and the offenses. You know the tragedies. You know when they accepted you. You know the day. You know what you did in order to lead them unto you, right? The people that you brought in their lives, the truths that you revealed, the ways that you surprised them, all because you loved them. You know all that. You know when they first said yes, and you know that first love that just beat in their hearts towards you. And then you've seen them beaten down and beaten down and beaten down by life circumstances and all the stuff that has come on since they accepted you. And you see the way that it has shaped their walk as a believer. And Jesus, you meet us right there. You know the life circumstances that have happened to us, right? We're almost on the anniversary of the Tubbs fire. And think about the people in the room who lost everything. And yet they're still standing and moving forward because of the grace of God in their lives, right? The reality is we've been through a lot of horrific things. And yet, Jesus, you're right here. You're the one who defeats the works of the devil. You're the one who lives inside of us. You're the one who empowers us to love in a manner that we would never be able to love on our own. And I just pray that this week, that this the truth of who you are would grip us. The truth of what you've done through the cross would grip us in a fresh way as you wash over us. Your truth would truly set us free. Yeah. And we just say, Holy Spirit, come. Rest on your people. Rest on your people. Thanks for empowering us with your grace. Thanks for revealing to us the truth of where Jesus lives and the truth of who he is. Thanks for allowing us to remember who we are as children of God. Can't be taken away. You call us son, you call us daughter, you call us beloved. Thanks that you don't leave us where we are, but you lead us into the truth of our identity as sons and daughters. Thanks that we're becoming more and more like you. And you're empowering us to live righteously because you declare us righteous by your blood. We say thank you. Yeah. Thanks that you know our hearts and you don't condemn us. And you give us the Holy Spirit as a seal of assurance that we have life with you, in relationship with you. I pray we would have eyes to see the Holy Spirit in new and fresh ways this week. And we'd have the ability to feel his presence at a deeper level this week. Any places we're doubting, any places where the enemy's trying to accuse us, I pray that we would feel the presence of the Holy Spirit as that assurance that God's right there with us. His love's on for us. He's empowering us to accomplish things for him in the advancement of the kingdom. Show. Yeah. I praise you for the works of the devil that are going to get defeated this week. Through us. As we share your love. As we release your power. As captives are set free, and those who have been bound for years are set free, thank you that we can partner with you in that way. And so, Lord, would you keep our eyes on you? Keep our eyes on you all week long. Keep our eyes on you, because we become what we behold. We become what we behold. Show. Yeah, we just ask that you would seal this word, that you would let it accomplish all that it was meant to accomplish in us as we've heard it. And I pray that you would guide us in how, sort of what we do with it. And we trust your process in each person. And we give you the glory in Jesus' precious name. Amen.